Well, as many of you know, we've been in Luke's Gospel for a considerable length of time, and it's been a real blessing. I believe Lam and myself and Nick, when he's been preaching too, have gained the blessing of revisiting the life of Jesus Christ and getting the emphasis of his teaching. And over the last weeks, we've been looking at Jesus moving forward in his mission, teaching about the kingdom of God, healing afflicted people and demonstrating his authority over the powers of darkness and destruction in this world, the love that is clearly evident in the life of Jesus is flowing out on sin, on sickness, on a troubled world. And he carries in his very person the very fullness of God. And the Bible tells us that God is love, pure love. Following the deliverance and healing of a woman oppressed by a spirit of infirmity, she'd been oppressed by the spirit for 18 years, bowed down and crippled. And Jesus delivered her from that spirit. And then, as Lam pointed out, he placed his hands on her and healed her, restored all the damage the evil spirit had done to her life. And that was in a synagogue where the ruler was upset and told Jesus he shouldn't be doing this on the Sabbath day. Now, I reflected on that story and thought, now, wait a minute. That synagogue leader should have been ministering the healing work of God. Elisha was doing it. Elijah was doing it. There were many prophets in the Old Testament that God used to minister healing and blessing. But this synagogue ruler was out of touch, out of connection. And Jesus was stirred in his heart. He challenged those who were listening to enter into the kingdom he was introducing through a narrow gate, a narrow door. And the checkpoint, if you like, of this entry requires a complete disclosure, as we looked at last week. A complete disclosure of where have you come from? To enter his kingdom, you cannot keep any of your failures, your sins and shameful behavior or speech, things that you have said hidden. Remember the prophet Isaiah who saw God in his glory. If you like, he witnessed the reality of Jesus when he heard the seraphim crying, "Holy, holy, holy." And Isaiah was struck by the reality that he had spoken out of his mouth things that were grievous to God and to other people. Well, that has been true of every one of us. And what we need is a cleansing work in all of our hearts so that our mouths might speak things that come from God. Those who seek to enter the safety, the security of the kingdom Jesus introduces must be able to say, "He knows where I have come from. I have brought it all to Jesus." You know, there's a lovely hymn that goes, "Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, and Jesus I come, Jesus I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness, into your health. Out of my want, into your wealth. Out of my sin, into yourself, Jesus, I come to thee." This is the call of the Saviour. He bears in his life the reality of the fullness of God's kingdom, which he will demonstrate when he goes to the cross, the love that he has for us to free us from sinful corruption. Those on the journey who've come like this to him have found the wonderful embrace of a loving Saviour. Do you remember the woman who was in the house of Simon the Pharisee, full of shame and guilt and sinful behaviour and practice, and yet saw in this one, the Lord Jesus, a Saviour who could set her free, who could cleanse her and release her and restore her to be all that God desired her to be. But she went with all that burden into the house of Simon the Pharisee. She exposed herself, in a sense, to the loss of all her reputation in the eyes of others. She was burdened with the consequences of her sin. Sin has consequences. It leads to destruction. She became acutely aware that there is judgment. God does and will judge sin. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is clear evidence that sin will be judged. And there are serious consequences for sin. Ultimately, separation from God forever. And Jesus has come to save sinners from these consequences. Well, in the passage that we had today, Jesus moves on in his ministry towards Jerusalem. And the religious leaders who are trying to keep him from connecting with their people try to stop him. We read, at that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." Now, it's interesting. These Pharisees are using Herod as a means to try and threaten Jesus. Actually, it's the Pharisees that want to kill Jesus. But they know that Herod had John the Baptist beheaded because of his bondage to Herodias and her evil desires. Luke has recorded in chapter 3, but Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by John the Baptist for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. And of course, later, he has John beheaded. The Pharisees try to scare Jesus with this threat. But see how Jesus responds to this. Look at the next words. Jesus said to them, "Go tell that fox." What? He called Herod a fox? He called Herod a fox? This is clearly a statement that could further provoke Herod to act and put ammunition in the hands of the Pharisees to accuse Jesus. What is he doing? Jesus, however, is speaking the absolute truth about Herod. Herod was a fox. He was cunning, wily, crafty, and causing grief to the flock of God's people. That's exactly what he was doing. Jesus just declared who Herod was. Jesus doesn't hide any truth. He speaks the truth. Of course, if Herod was willing to embrace the truth that Jesus spoke, he could get free from his cunning and his wily craftiness. But of course, he chose not to. Jesus, like all who are connected to his kingdom, is aware that the kingdom of this world is going to pass away. So he says to the Pharisees, "Go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem." How and why is Jesus declaring these things so boldly? He is predicting here his own death. foreshadowing what will happen to him at Jerusalem as he sets his face toward the city. What is it about Jesus that enables him to be so free to call Herod a fox as he was? Why is he not afraid of what Herod might do, or even the Pharisees? Because Jesus has come to introduce a new kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. He's invited people to engage with this kingdom. And of course, this kingdom is an eternal kingdom. It goes on beyond this life. There is a heaven. There is a hell. There is a judgment. And Jesus has come to rescue men and women, boys and girls from that judgment, that they too might be with him in heaven. Like the great people of faith in the scriptures, we read in Hebrews, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Jesus here is declaring himself to be a stranger and an exile on this earth. He is looking to the kingdom that he has come to introduce that is eternal. The writer of the Hebrews says, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. You know, we cannot confront and challenge the evil of the world with faith and confidence unless we are absolutely aware that our eternal destiny is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has promised us that we will be in heaven with him, as he said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. We are all facing a world that is turning profoundly against God, making laws that mock God. But God has not changed. And just as Jesus addresses the people here in this passage and the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, and as he will pray in a moment or cry out over Jerusalem, we will see his anguished heart, the heart of God, to save us, to rescue us from judgment that is to come. Why did Jesus say a prophet could not perish except at Jerusalem, as he points out here? A prophet should perish. How could a prophet perish away from Jerusalem? Because Jerusalem is the place God has chosen for his name to be established. The temple was his earthly dwelling place among his people. As God dwelt among his people in Jerusalem, that city should be, as this sweet-smelling spice box tells us, such a sweet aroma of the kingdom of heaven, such a place of joy and love and peace. But of course, Jerusalem had become corrupted by the world itself. So many things had taken place in the city. And Jesus goes to address the city. He will cry out, as we read in verse 34, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Just take a look at the city. This is a model of the city of Jerusalem at the time. The temple. Look at the grandeur of Herod's temple. But God never intended the temple to be like that. It was to be a humble place, really, where his dwelling place, his presence there, would be the extraordinary influence that would captivate people's heart. Not the beauty of the architecture, but God's presence himself. But the city was standing there, solid with stones. As Jesus went into the temple, he said, "This will be torn down." And it was going to be torn down. The most incredible judgment would fall upon this city in AD 70. Not one stone would be left on another. Now, people would say, that's crazy. That's just not going to happen. Dear friends, do we realize the impending judgment that is sitting over our own nations, our own societies? God is sending his messengers today to call us to himself. And in this passage, Jesus is going to do just this. An anguished cry, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem." Do you know the prophets, Jeremiah, had cried out before Jesus? In chapter 4 of Jeremiah, we read, my anguish, I writhe in pain. Oh, the walls of my heart is beating wildly. I cannot keep silent, for I hear the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Crash follows hard on crash. The whole land is laid waste. Suddenly my tents are laid waste, my curtains in a moment. How long must I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people are foolish. They know me not. They are stupid children. They have no understanding. They are wise in doing evil, but how to do good they know not. Jeremiah's cry to God's people in Jeremiah 4. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised. They cannot listen. This is chapter 6 of Jeremiah. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it. I am weary of holding it in. Pour it out upon the children in the street and upon the gatherings of young men. Also, both husband and wife shall be taken, and the elderly and the very aged. This is at a time when everything seems secure. Their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and their wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. All they wanted was to make money. Does that sound familiar to you? And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They've healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. You know, the Bible tells us that God is slow to anger. But the very statement in itself shows us he will anger. If there is not repentance, if there's not a change, a turning to him, a crying out for mercy, there is judgment. We've seen that with Jonah as he went to Nineveh. But the people did repent. They received the message. They believed judgment would come upon their sinful ways. They turned to God and he forgave them. So Jeremiah tells us in chapter 6, and he had proclaimed this before at Jerusalem, "Stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths. Consider Nineveh. Consider Jonah. Consider times when the people of God in the past have repented and God has rescued them. Consider the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls." You see, God is longing to bring rest to us, to bring security to us. This is his deep anguish of heart. But they said, Jeremiah tells us, we will not walk in it. We will not change our ways. We will not listen to God. And so Jesus here again, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. Do you know, if we hear from God through one of his servants, we need to pay attention. This is not the servant alone speaking to us. This is God himself. And Jesus goes on to tell us the heart of God for his people. He says, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. God longs to gather us to be safe and secure from the evils that are in this world, from the judgment that must come upon them. Do you know, we are living in times very like this. The Bible and Jesus remind us that man has fallen into a sinful condition, a state of rebellion against God, of independence from him, of choosing his own way. Just this last week, I was involved in a webinar and then a church committee meeting dealing with the conversion therapy laws and the banning of these therapies. Man is corrupting the foundations of truth in our society, and things are going to collapse because man cannot hold it all together. So many things are contradictory. Truth is dismissed, and the foundations will crumble. But God also will bring judgment upon sin. And yet he calls, he cries out to his people, I am longing to gather you as a hen would gather her chicks under her wing. You remember the story we had with the children, the story of Noah, who lived in days just like we're living in today. And God was wanting to rescue, to save, if only someone would listen to him, would do what he tells them to do, they would be safe. Well, this is the heart of Jesus as he approaches Jerusalem here. And this is the heart of Jesus who is crying out for you and me today to turn to him in genuine godly sorrow and repentance, to take hold of his word, to put it into practice, to turn away from things that are worldly and corrupt. Jesus goes on to speak about Jerusalem. He says, behold, your house is forsaken. That is a terrible judgment of God to make upon any household or nation. Your nation is forsaken. God has forsaken you. He has handed you over to the powers of darkness and evil in this world, and they will come and bring their destruction upon you. Because God is, as Jesus points out in this passage, the hen who is longing to bring us under his protection. And Noah found that protection as he listened to God, as he did exactly what God told him to do. He was safe in the midst of a tremendous judgment. And God is wanting you and me today to hear the voice of his Son, the Lord Jesus, calling to us to come to him, to turn away from all that is corrupt in our lives, to listen to him, to do exactly what he tells us. For we will also know the incredible security and safety of God that Noah knew in a time of great judgment upon evil. But Jerusalem, Jerusalem was forsaken. And as the picture shows, in AD 70, when the Roman legions surrounded the city, besieged it, closed it off from all supply, if you read Josephus, the Jewish historian, of what took place inside this city, it is almost unbelievable. Parents who ate their children to survive. You would never think that a thing like that could happen to that city of Jerusalem. But they rejected what God had given them. And he allowed them to face a forsaken city, the powers of evil released in their fullness, bringing their destruction. Well, today, God is calling us to his Son, the Lord Jesus. He is truly the Ark in the midst of this troubled world. If we come to him, if we surrender our lives to him, if we listen to what he says, he will truly gather us under his wings, and we will know the fullness of the blessing that we read in the Psalms. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, who bides in the shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 91. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you'll find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. This is the cry of Jesus to his people today, to turn back to him in complete surrender and submission. As we heard last Sunday night, like Ruth lying at the feet of Boaz, to surrender ourselves to our kinsman redeemer. He is the one who will keep us from the evil one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you that your word speaks to us, calls us as a loving God to turn back to you, to forsake all that is evil, to reject the ways of this world, and to put into practice your instructions. Help us, Father, to come to you in the coming days, to reflect upon your word, to put it into practice in our lives. We thank you for your promise. We thank you for your anguished heart that is calling us back to find security and safety in the provision that you've made for each one of us in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray this in his name. Amen.